Father, we commit ourselves to your word. We open up our hearts before you. We invite you into our lives and invite you to speak to our souls. Lord, we need your spirit to guide us. We need your spirit to lead us. And so, Lord, I ask for your help right now. I pray that you would give us attentive hearts to pay attention to these words. I pray that you would give us patience to process them. They are intense words. Lord, I ask you to give us grace to put them into practice in our lives. And I ask right now that you would give all of us the ability to focus on the truth that is conveyed through these words. Please keep us from distraction. Keep the enemy from distorting anything that is untrue. Father, would you help me to speak only true and right words? And I pray that you'd give us the motivation this year to put these words into practice in our lives. Jesus, I pray all of this in your name and asking for your help, knowing that with you all things are possible. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen. I do pray that you would keep your Bible open to Colossians chapter 3, or your device, navigate to wherever that is. But the focus that we are moving into right now is this third chapter, and particularly verses 5 to 11. And we're reminded that every day that we have is according to God's great grace. Ian just reminded us as we sang about it, if it wasn't for God's tender mercies, none of us would be alive. We simply wouldn't be here because we are so sinful and he is so holy, and yet he gives us grace. Not only every day, but we are reminded as a new year turns, this upcoming year, by the power of God, does not have to be exactly like the past year. This coming year can be different. We can be different. By the Spirit of God, we can be changed. We don't have to stay the same people this year that we were last year. If God's Spirit is at work within us, then we have within us the power to make the changes come about that we probably all want to change. And I wonder, is there anybody in this room who has at least one thing about yourself that you would like to change? Two of you, three, seven, nine. We all have things about us we wish we could change. And yet, how many of us feel capable to do it? There's probably multiple times we have sought to change ourselves and can't. And yet, this passage, we're stepping back into a series in Colossians. If you're here with us for the first Sunday, and you're asking, why on earth is this passage here? It's because we're picking up right where we left off last year when we laid this down for Advent. So this is interesting to me that this is the passage before us, because this is reminding us of amazing truth that God, when he gives you his Spirit and you become adopted into his family, he begins changing you. He does not leave you the same. I want everybody to hear that. God will accept you just as you are. But you've often heard it said, he loves you so much, he will not leave you that way. So some change has begun because the Spirit of God has entered your life. And he wants to change you and improve you. And so we have this incredible promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. So this message today is for Christians. This is for God's children. If you're not yet a Christian, pay attention, because this can happen to you. If you are already a child of God, it is happening to you. And it will continue to happen to you. Because God will not leave you alone until he perfects you and changes you into the image of his Son. And we'll get into more of that this coming week. Today, we're only going to get through the first four verses of this passage. We're only going to present the problem and the call. Next week is the how-to, so come back if you dare. So Christ is at work. He has put his Spirit in us, and he is beginning to change us. And because of that, he convicts us of sin. He brings to our mind our faults. How many of you love hearing your faults? But yet it is part of the role of the Spirit of God to present to you, this needs to be changed. And it is a loving thing. I often think, I don't argue with people I don't care about. Do you? Unless you love arguing. Or as my son says, I just like to explaining to people the ways in which I'm right. Right? We don't give the time to people you don't care about. You don't enter into painful conversations about change unless you are invested in that person and you want to see growth happen. That's the Spirit of God. He loves his children, and so he begins to work on you and change you and mold you and shape you. If none of that is happening in your life, you're not one of his children. If the Spirit of God is not bringing to your mind ways in which you need to change, areas in which you need to grow, things about you that need to be perfected, you're not one of his children. Because he promises, if I put my Spirit in you, I will perfect you. And none of us are perfect yet, right? None of us are perfect. So some kind of work has to be happening. And in fact, Romans 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not one of his children. This work happens only when God's Spirit is poured into you and it begins to work. So 2019 can be very different from 2018. It ought to be. The sins of 2018 need not be carried into 2019, nor ought they to be. We are called. This passage is bringing us to mind that changes need to happen in 2019. Holiness needs to be embraced. Sanctification needs to be something that you lean into. What is sanctification? It's the process by which God molds us greater into the image of Christ, more clearly into the image of Christ, and helps us to practically live in holy ways. It's the Spirit of God working holiness out in us. That's what sanctification is. And so the question for us today is, will you cooperate with the Spirit of God or will you resist him? In 2019, will you cooperate with the Lord in perfecting your character and molding you into the image of Christ, or will you resist him? That's the question of this passage. I didn't plan this. It's just here. So if you're here thinking, why is he picking on me? Because I'm going to name a bunch of stuff that's going to pick on you. Every one of you. I have no one in mind. This is just God's word. I feel picked on in reading this text as we get through it. That's a good thing. That's the point. It is the Spirit of God to shape his children and perfect them. God will not allow you to happily live in sin. If you're his child, he will not allow you to happily live in sin. Your life will be miserable. So if you want a better 2019, the question is, will you embrace this work of holiness in your life? Will you let go of old sins, old practices, unhelpful habits? Will you let go of them, throw them off, and cling to righteousness? That's the question today. That's the only question. And so that's where we've been. We've been in Colossians 3. We're now moving into these verses. And Paul has been arguing the first four verses of chapter 3. He has been arguing something happened to you in the past, and you must live according to it in the present. You were saved. If you look at the first four verses, let me just read them quickly. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What is he doing? He's fitting you for glory. He's preparing you to enjoy heaven, which means there's a lot of hell that needs to get worked out of us right now and right here. And so he's moving and shaping and cultivating a desire for holiness, a love for holiness. It's said about Jesus in Hebrews, he loves righteousness and he hates evil. I pray that for my kids. Is that character quality in you? Does that match up? Do you hate evil? Do you love righteousness? That's what Christ is creating within us. And so Paul is saying, you were saved. You were united with Christ by faith in the past when you got saved. When you confessed Christ, when you embraced him, when you understood your sin and you knew he was your Savior, you called out to him to forgive you of your sins. He washed you. You got baptized. You professed your faith in front of the public and you said, I am a disciple of Jesus now and forever forward. When that happened, you need to live according to that now. That's what Paul is saying. Because you became a disciple, keep being a disciple and throw off old ways of living. Because you'll be miserable if you try to hang on to Jesus with one arm and sin with the other. You'll get ripped apart. So Paul is saying, let go of an old way of living and grab a hold of a new way of living. Cling to righteousness. That's the call. Look at it in verse 5. This is the dominant thought I want you to hear today. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. When he says earthly, what he means is sinful. So think of it this way. We could easily say this, put to death whatever is sinful in you. That's the call today. This is graphic language. It ought to shock you when you hear an apostle saying to you, you need to put to death in you everything that is sinful. This is what he is calling us to do. So if you're a Christian this morning, there's some things you need to kill in your life. And this is the way he wants you to think about it, as dying. You need to put to death, let it die. And notice the verb is in the front of that sentence. It's the same in Greek as it is in English. The action takes precedence over the noun. It's the putting to death that is emphasized here. And what needs to be put to death is everything that's earthly in you. And that means everything that's sinful. So think about it for a second. What is sinful in you? Anybody got anything in you come to mind? Sinful? We're going to get a list here in a minute. I'm just priming you. Keep thinking. He says, put it to death. Kill it. The word put to death means to cease completely from activity with the implication of extreme measures taken to guarantee such a cessation. That's what the word means. Kill it and keep it dead and use extreme measures to keep it that way. That's how you ought to think about sin in your life. And remember, he's speaking to Christians. Do you think about sin like that? Something that is dead and needs to be in the coffin forever, put away? That's how you ought to think about sin. Kill it and let it stay dead. John Owen wrote in 1656 a book called Of Mortification of Sin in the Life of the Believer. And he said in it a sentence I have never forgotten. When I heard it, he said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin in your life or it'll kill you. There is a battle going on here. Are you up to the task? This is the calling of 2019. As we move into it, are you playing with sin or are you ready to kill it? That's Paul's invitation here. So put it to death. And he says, this needs to be, I'm interpreting what he's saying, volitional and violent. You need to intend to kill sin, and then you need to do it. And if you think violent language, and notice here, where's the sin that's to be put to death? It's not in your husband. It's not in your wife. It's not in the kid at school who drives you insane. It's not into that annoying coworker. It's in you. In you needs to be put to death. And so Jesus uses the same kind of violent language talking about removing sin from your life. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. That's incredible. Jesus likens cutting off sin to cutting off a hand or tearing out an eye. That's violent language. It should shock you, but the point is clear. Heaven and hell are at stake in what you do or don't do with the sin in your life. If you fail to fight sin, you will fail to enter the kingdom of heaven, is what Jesus is saying. This is what Christians do. We fight against the sin that remains in us. We don't proclaim ourselves to be perfect. We proclaim ourselves to be changed in the image of Christ. We're being changed. We're the only ones who stand up and fight against sin. Everybody else in the world celebrates it and invites everybody to join us. That's why we get removed from jobs and scorned and made fun of and laughed at, because we don't celebrate sin and we won't join in the debauchery and everything else that's evil in the world. We stand against it. Why? Because we're holier than thou? No, because we had a Savior who freed us from that. And so he calls us to get rid of sin. He says, kill it. So we are being called to battle here. And this is called to us as Christians. If you're not a Christian here today, this is not for you. There's a little message at the end that I will share for you, because this needs to happen to you in order to get into heaven. You need the Spirit of God in order to do it. But he is calling us to look inwardly in our own souls and examine what's going on in us and to ask yourself, are you fighting against sin or are you okay with it? Are you all right with it? He is calling us to remove sin, not regulate it. He's calling us to totally terminate sin in our lives, not just tolerate it. And so this is an incredible calling. And how should we do this? We have to fight this battle daily and constantly. John Owen once again said, "The mortification of indwelling sin remaining in our mortal bodies, that it may not have life and power to bring forth the works or deeds of the flesh, is constant duty of believers." It's a constant duty. This is our spiritual battle. We are in a battle. You know this. Maybe you don't. Do you? Do you know you're in a spiritual battle? Because the Bible talks about it everywhere. James says this is the reason behind all arguing and fussing and fighting. James 4:1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Passions meaning strong sinful desires. Right? You've got these conflicting sinful desires. There's within us this battle. And this is why we get into arguments and fuss and fight and get mad at someone. This is the source of it. It's this sin that remains in us that we have to deal with. Paul explains the same thing, and he says, "Whenever I want to do right, this battle rises up." Romans 7:21-23, he says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand." Can anybody you identify with this? You ever tried to do what was right and you get opposition? He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members." Christian, when you come to faith, the battle's not over. It's only just begun. You don't instantly not have anything to fight against. That's when the tension rises, is because there's this battle between what is holy and what is unholy. What are you going to do? You going to go along with it or you going to fight against it? So Peter says the same thing. He says, "Beloved, I urge you," hear these words, please. If you're about to fall asleep, wake up. Hear these words. "I urge you," this is Peter speaking, "as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." He says, run from the sinful desires that are within you, because they're waging war against your soul. So there is a battle going on. And the question is, were you going to fight it? Are you equipped to fight it? Or just throw up your hands and say, "I'm just going to go along with everybody else. It's just easier that way." Yes, it's easier, but you could die. And so here, the call is to fight. And how many of you started a New Year's Bible reading plan? Anybody? Come on, you deaf. Okay, well, I did, and I'm reading through Genesis, and I came across an example of this battle where God himself is talking to Cain. You remember Cain? First murderer in Scripture. There's this amazing little conversation between him and God. Anger was the result of this, right? And so God says this in Genesis 4:6-7. More of you need to read through the Bible, I just would say. "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? What are you ticked off about? What are you mad about in 2019? What's in your crawl that you can't get rid of?" That's what God's saying to Cain. He said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you or against you, it can be translated. Or you might apply this and say, it wants to dominate you, wants to rule you. Its desire is to have you, like the King James Version said. Its desire is contrary to you or against you, but you must rule over it. Meaning, when we're tempted to sin, anger is not in itself a sin, right? God gets angry. And yet, what do you do with that anger? And so God is alerting Cain. You got a problem. If you don't deal well with your anger, there's going to be an issue. Sin is crouching at the door. It wants to rule over you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching at the door. This is us, like every day sin is crouching at the door. Do you not experience this? I mean, when I'm preparing this sermon, I got temptations flying into my head that scare me to death and make me want to run away and run around Horn Pond for 3 or 4 hours. And think, where in the world did that come from? Right? We're fighting every day. Sin is always crouching at the door, waiting to get into your life. As you crack the door, sin will rush in, want to dominate and destroy your life. And God is saying to Cain, you cannot let that happen. Keep the door closed. So this is the call of this passage. Put sin to death. Stop playing with it. Stop toying with it. It will kill you. And so verse 5, once again, back to where we were. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, or what is sinful. And what are those things? So here's the list. You've been waiting for it, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So interestingly, Paul gives us 5 things. He does this twice. Once in verse 5, he gives us 5 sins, which more or less have to do with what goes on within your soul, personal, internal. And then in verse 8, he gives us 5 more things, which is basically what happens corporately among us, and we'll see it. So we'll look at the first, sexual immorality. This is the first mention, the Greek word porneia. We have our word pornography from this word. And it basically refers to any kind of sexual activity that happens outside the bonds of marriage between a husband and a wife. All sexual activity outside marriage between a husband and a wife is forbidden. Paul says, put it to death, all of it. So you're not married, fornication, right? No sex before marriage is what Paul is saying. No adultery, no sex with anyone once you are married other than your spouse. Fornication, adultery, all of this, any kind of sexual behavior outside marriage, Paul says, put it to death. And if this is your struggle, this kind of desire, then what kind of movies are you watching? If you want to fight sin, cut it off, kill it, starve it, get rid of the TV, cancel the Netflix subscription, whatever it takes. Are you willing to take extreme measures, which Jesus calls us to do, in order to end sin in your life? Why do we pay to support sin in our lives? I mean, there are parental controls. I want you to think radical about this, because this stuns me. It stuns me to think Paul saying, kill all forms of sexual immorality. Put it to death. Next, impurity. He gets a little broader here. Any kind of uncleanness in your life, which includes thoughts. He says, put it to death. Capture your thinking. Paul says to the Corinthians, take captive every single thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what we are called to do. Passion is the next. It's pathos, right? This uncontrolled desire is what he's talking about. And it's probably in a sexual context here. So he's saying, don't fuel sexual desire. Cut it off and kill it. Don't do anything that would crack the door for sin to get a foothold in your life. Which means if you have friends, teens, who are constantly looking at porn on their phones, get some new friends. Parents, look at what your kids are looking at. Don't give them unfettered access to the crud in the world in their devices without looking at parental controls. Cancel the subscription. If Jesus is right, it could mean the difference for your child going to heaven or hell. Why on earth would we put in the hands of our kids pornography which can be accessed in 2 clicks? Get educated, parents, on how to do this. Enact parental controls. Cancel apps. Have solid conversations with your kids. Because porn is an epidemic in our culture. I ought to preach a sermon on that one day. Somebody, whoever's a preacher, should do that. But he says, put it to death. And he goes on, he says, the next thing is evil desire. So he even broadens it again. Is any of your desires unholy? Those need to be put to death. Analyze your desires, your thinking. And then finally, he goes into covetousness. That's simply a desire for more and more material things. What an incredible time of the year to hear that. How many of you at Christmas, do you get mad because you didn't get what you wanted? How many of you got incredible things and you weren't content? You just had to have more. Not because you need it, just because more. You need more. We're sort of wired this way. Models of cars change every year. A new iPhone comes out every year. New computers come out every year. More. We got to have more and more and more. When it all works fine, more or less. It feeds covetousness. We live in a society which breeds life to greed in us. And Paul says, kill it. Stop it. Put it to death. So now to verse 8. So those are the ones that are internal. Do you see that? All of those. Passion, evil desire, greed, sexual immorality, all things that happen within us. Paul says, put those to death. Now he gets public, right? The first was more private and internal. And in verse 8, he now says, how you guys relate to one another. So some of that also needs to get put to death. But now you must put it all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put it away. That phrase, put it away, is used in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, when the Jews were about to stone Stephen. It's the same word as they flung off. They flung off their coats because they wanted to throw rocks, and they were encumbered by their coat. And so it's that throwing off. That's what you're to do to sin. That's what he is calling us to do. Get rid of it. Fling it away from you. Don't have it close to you. So throw it away. Anger and wrath, the two go together. Anger is a more settled disposition of hostility. Wrath is a sudden outburst and eruption of that hostility. Is that a part of your life? I know some husbands where it is. I know we men seethe with anger for any number of reasons. And we coddle it, keep it in our pocket. I like that anger. And then we come home and our wife, whoever, right, the kids say, hi, Dad, in the wrong turn, and you erupt. That's a sin. That needs to be put to death. Wrath and anger need to be killed in the life of the Christian. That's what Paul is saying. Malice. So that settled anger is abiding in your soul and it moves out with an intention for harm. That's what malice is. I am intending to harm someone. So this is how we relate here to one another, because anger never affects only you. It always overflows into those around us. And it's usually those who are closest to us. The people we love the most are typically those that we hurt the deepest, because we care for anger and we nurture it and nature it. And so malice then moves out with this intention to harm. Slander then, it comes out. Intentional words meant to harm someone's reputation or defame their name or their personal character. That's slander. So this abiding anger outbursts suddenly. We say something, usually false, but it's intended to harm someone. That's what slander is. And then obscene talk. Paul just expands the problem to say anything in your language which is obscene, vulgar, dirty, indecent, swear words. Paul says all of this needs to be put to death. So how many of you, have you ever recorded yourself for an entire day to hear what you say? This happened to me accidentally once. Not me, it was recorded, but my neighbor had called me. She was a physician, and I guess I was the last person on her call list. And so I get this 7.5-minute message on my phone. And I listened. She never called me. Once every year or something, can you pick up the garbage or the mail? And I listened to this message, and it's her in an interview with someone in the doctor's office. And that stuff's like really confidential, right? So it took me a few minutes to figure out what it was. I finally had to hit the delete button because I figured out she's accidentally called me and recorded, and I could hear words. But I just wonder, if you record yourself throughout the day, does any of your speech qualify? Any of your words qualify for what Paul's talking about here? He is calling us as Christians to put this to death. Obscene language ought to be gone from the lives of a Christian. It has no place in the lives of a believer, obscene talk. And so why? Why is Paul concerned about all this? Why is he on about sin? Verses 6 and 7. On account of these things, all these sins that he just listed, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these things, you too once walked when you were living with them. Meaning, why would you do something that brings God's wrath on your life? Why would you do that? Nobody wants God's wrath on their lives, and so put away the practices that bring them. So Paul is saying it's part of an old way of living. This is not who you are anymore. You are a new creature in Christ with the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You're a new person. Don't bring practices of an old way of living into your present daily life. Get rid of it. Throw it off. And secondly, since God's wrath is coming, it's you don't want that. You don't want an old way of living because it's just death. All sin brings death. Sin is never your friend. None of this that we are, but Paul's talking about, is part of our friendship. Right? We're not friends with death. Nobody hangs out in a cemetery. And so why bring things in that only cause death into your life? Get rid of it. Kill these sins. These things in your life that Paul has listed, they're only your friends if you're interested in dying and having God's judgment brought upon you. So kill them. Put them to death. So that's the question. In 2019, will you look at sin the way Paul does? Will you think about sin in your life as something to be killed? Or will you just tolerate it? Will you just say, that's just how I am? It's not. If you are in Christ, everything is new. There is the Spirit of God in you that is changing and molding us. So last year does not have to be as the same as this coming up year. The sins of 2018 need not be carried into 2019. By the power of the Spirit of God, you can and you will be different in this upcoming year. He will work in your life. Will you cooperate with the Spirit of God, convicting you of sin, or will you resist him? And you know what the answer ought to be. The question is, will you let go of these things? Can you trust that something better will come into your life if you let these things go? This is next week. Come back. Why should we let these go? There's something better that God has planned. How do we kill sin? Next week. Come back. We're going to get there. Paul's going to explain some of this. So put to death anything sinful that remains in you with extreme measures. Starve it. Strangle it. Get rid of it. Cut it off from your life. Squeeze it to death. Make it volitional. And if so, use violent means to get rid of sin in your life. And I'm not talking about harming yourself personally. I'm talking about being radical, of moving things out of your life that lead you to sin. Get rid of those things. They're not worth it. So will you embrace sanctification in 2019? It will be good for your soul because God makes things new. And that is what he is doing in us. So will you let go of it? Will you embrace God's newness and his goodness through the power of his Spirit? He gives his Spirit to anyone who will ask. You need help? Ask him. We're going to have a prayer team over here at the end of the service that would love to pray with you. But I want you just for a moment, just to bow your head. We're going to sing a song which explains this reality. And I just want to pray that God would use what we sing as a way for you to invite into your life God's goodness through his Spirit. So as we sing, will you think about the words? But let's just pray for just a moment. Father, we ask that your words would find good soil in our hearts. Would we be able to receive this? Would you allow us to hear your word into our soul today, that we need to put sin to death and stop playing with it? We need to terminate sin and not tolerate it. And Lord, I ask you, would you give us hearts that desire to take drastic measures to embrace holiness? Would you give us the ability to throw off the old man, to put off the old nature and to reach out in faith and say, will you change me? Will you continue to work your wonderfully good and precious work in me? Let your Spirit now come like a river and wash over us and cleanse us and renew our determination to obey you, to renew our motivation to walk with you, and to give us a new and fresh sense of strength to let go of sin and to embrace holiness. God, do these things as we sing and as we think and worship you in song. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.